Well, I just want to spend a few minutes this morning talking about the story that we read from the Bible earlier, that visit of the wise men to King Herod. It's a really interesting story, isn't it? Here are these men coming from the east. We don't know exactly where they lived. Perhaps it was Babylon, which is an ancient city. And here they come, they see this new star in the sky, and they see this star and they think, that's a sign that a new Jewish king has been born. We don't know quite why they thought that, having seen the star. Maybe it was because there were lots of Jews living in Babylon since Daniel's day. Maybe that was the reason. But whatever the reason, they thought, we've got to go and worship him. So off they set from wherever it was in the east, and they thought to themselves, well, where am I going to find the new Jewish king? I know, I'll go to the palace in Jerusalem. Well, if it was me who'd have thought, I'm going to go and worship the new Jewish king, and I'd knocked on the front door of the palace, do you think they would have let me in? They wouldn't have let me in. But there was something special about these people. That's why some people call them the three kings. If you can rock up to a palace and say, I'd like a quick chat with the king and all his advisors, please, you're a pretty special person. And that's what these men were. So when they went to the palace, Herod hears about them and what they're looking for, and he starts to panic. I'm the king. Don't want any other kings, thank you very much. So he figures out, well, how are we going to find out where this king is? The wise men don't know where the king is yet at this point in the story. Isn't it very wise of God to make sure that the wise men didn't know exactly where Jesus was at this point of the story? But they didn't know exactly where he was. They just knew that he'd been born. So King Herod, how am I going to figure out where this king is? So he gets all of the top scholars and the priests and the other people who kind of know about this sort of thing, and he asks them, where's this going to be born? And they figure it out. In Bethlehem. That's just down the road from Jerusalem. Only 6 or 7 miles or so away from Jerusalem. It's nice and close. It's not a really big place. So hopefully we'll be able to find him. But that's what the Bible says, these scholars and priests say. So the wise men then are sent down to Bethlehem to find this new king. And of course, at this point, God makes where Jesus is staying. Jesus is no longer in a manger by this point. It's taken the wise man a long time to get there from the east. He's no longer in the manger. They're in a house now. And there in the house, the star comes, and these wise men, or three kings, or the kings, come down and they worship Jesus. They bring their gifts, the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. All have special meanings. Gold, talking about the riches of a king, because that's who Jesus is. Frankincense was used in worship, reminding us that Jesus is one to be worshipped. Myrrh was often used in kind of funeral services, reminding us Jesus had come to die. And then God says to the wise men in a dream, don't go back to Herod. So they don't. They go home. But they've been super excited to see this new king whom they've worshipped. And Herod, of course, takes his revenge on all the children in Jerusalem. Well, these wise men that we've been talking about, who are they? What are they like? Well, we've seen already, haven't we? Perhaps they were kings, or certainly princes or something, to be able to knock on Herod's door. People who wanted to worship. They were good people, trying to worship the Lord Jesus, and they were willing to bow the knee to him. They could walk straight into the palace and see Herod and all of those other people. But they weren't so proud that they wouldn't bow the knee to a tiny baby and give him their gifts. That's the wise men. But there's, of course, this other king, Herod, the baddie in the story, very much. He's paranoid, really. That means he's always looking over his shoulder, thinking that somebody's gonna come and get him. And what he was really scared most about was that somebody else would be the king. And Herod was, he built all these castles everywhere, fortresses, so that he could live safe inside if there was any rebellion. He married lots and lots of women. He had lots of children. But I don't think, from what we've read in the history books, that Herod was ever somebody who loved any of his wives or children. His favorite wife, we're told, was a lady called Mariamne. Do you know what he did to Mariamne, his favorite wife? He killed her parents because he didn't want them upsetting things. And she wasn't very happy about this, as you might imagine. And she complained to him. So do you know what he did? He killed her as well. And her sons then, that she'd had with Herod, they weren't very happy about any of this. So do you know what Herod did? He had them killed too. So he was really a very, very frightened, even though he was powerful, frightened of other people who might take his kingdom, even his own sons who were next in line to the throne. I'm going to get them killed. He was a horrible person. In his will, he didn't write it down, but he explained it to his servants. When he was dying, he thought, nobody's going to mourn for me. He was right, I think. No one's going to mourn for me. Sometimes when people die, very often when people die, people cry. It's the right thing. Herod thought, no one's going to cry for me, but I want people to mourn when I die. So you know, he commanded all of his servants to do. He says, when I die, I want you to kill all of the princes who are in the land, because then people will cry. And almost kind of like pretending that they're mourning for him. He was a horrible, horrible man. King Herod. Well, I want us to think about these two sets of kings, as it were. On the one hand, the wise men. Often think of them as kings, certainly princely characters. On the other hand, Herod. And we talked earlier with the children that for both of them, their worlds were turned upside down. Their worlds were turned upside down. So these wise men then, as we said, they left their home in the east. They traveled all this way. They gave their gifts. They bowed the knee to Jesus. And they returned back. And the Bible tells us, Matthew 2 verse 10, we read it earlier, they rejoiced exceedingly. They rejoiced exceedingly. It means they were incredibly happy. But just to get a sense of really how happy they were, it actually says they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Now, if I'd have written that in one of my creative writing stories in school, I think the teacher would have got a red pen and crossed it out and said, you don't need to say that with great joy, because you've already said rejoiced exceedingly. We know that. It's redundant. But it's not redundant, because Matthew's really trying to get across, I just really want to tell you how happy they were to meet Jesus. They didn't just rejoice, they rejoiced exceedingly. They didn't just rejoice exceedingly, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. So they were incredibly happy to have met Jesus. But of course, the Herod now, this period, it seems, if you look through the history books, this period was the period in which Herod started to become paranoid and scared about all that was going on. And I think it's likely, we don't know for certain, but I think it's likely that maybe the visit of these wise men coming from the east kind of twisted him, turned him in on himself, made him even worse than he already was. He was already a bad person, and he had no intention of being a good person at all. He'd rather kill other people than do the right thing. And meeting with these wise men and hearing all about Jesus and who he was and where he'd come from, hearing the Old Testament read, the prophecies about Jesus who would come and be a shepherd for the people, turned him on himself, and he came even more bad than he was already. And this is the impact that Jesus had. Turns our worlds upside down. And for the wise men, that happened in a really good way, a really positive way. And it filled them with joy. Why? Because they acknowledged Jesus for who he was. They bowed down to him. They acknowledged that even though he was a baby, he was their king. And because of that, they felt joy and happiness. And Herod, he refused to bow the knee. He saw Jesus not as a friend, but as an enemy. And of course, because Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, you can't take Jesus on and get away with it. And he became more and more horrible as his life went on. And what about us today? You see, we can have the same experience where we read in the Bible that Jesus has come to save us from our sins. And maybe some people react to that and think, hey, who's this Jesus telling me that I'm a sinner? Who's this Jesus telling me what I should be doing? He's no king of mine. And do you know what happens if we respond like that? We become all in on ourselves. And do you know why that is? Because if with nobody outside of us who is an authority and a king, guess what that means? It means I make myself the king. I'm now the most important one. And if I'm the most important one, I end up like Herod at the end of the day, because all that matters is me. But that's what happens if we reject any authority outside of us and we say the only authority that matters is how I feel and what I want. Of course, instead, we need to be like the wise men. And we need to realize that we might be incredibly important. We might be princes, able to knock on the door of a palace and invite ourselves in. We might be incredibly rich and important. We might be all of those things. But Jesus is still the one in charge. He's still the one who's king. He's still the one who we need to be rescued from ourselves. And here's the thing we find in the Bible. It's remarkable, really, that the people like Herod, who are proud and think they've got it all, they're the ones who are the kind of bad people, if you like. And the best people in the Bible, the people who are the most righteous, the most that we would admire and want to be like, do you know what those people? They're also incredibly humble. And they say the Apostle Paul, for example, almost universally admired by Christians all around the world. And what did Paul say? I'm the sinners, I'm the worst of sinners. Incredibly humble man. You see, humility is right at the heart of what it means to be a true Christian, to realize I'm not what I thought I was. I'm worse than I ever imagined. But also to realize I'm more loved than I ever dreamed. Because Jesus, the Son of God, the ultimate one, came down from heaven to earth. He, what's the phrase the Bible used? Humbled himself. He humbled himself. He became one of us. And he lived this life, this very simple life, before dying on the cross for our sins. So this Christmas time, why don't we reflect not just on the wise men and on Herod, but on ourselves and our attitude towards Jesus. Is he truly our king? Or are we the king of our own souls? As one poet put it, and lots of people seem to enjoy and like this. I am the captain of my soul. Oh, no, you're not. The Bible makes that clear. Jesus Christ is the King. And bowing the knee, that finds forgiveness and hope and happiness and what the wise men experienced. Rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. That's what we offer as a church. Rejoicing exceedingly with great joy. We offer that because that's what God offers. We pass that on to everybody who will hear.